The date was Wednesday, just a couple days ago, 28th of December. In my notes, I put 2023. I was so eager to get to 2023, but it was actually December 28th, 2022. And the place was Winnipeg. I was ironically actually listening to the radio, which I almost never do anymore. But I was listening to the radio, and I heard this story, and I'm fairly certain this is a James Dobson story, but the story goes like this. A son calls home and is talking to his father. He asks his dad, "Dad, did you make a New Year's resolution?" And he said, "Yes, I did. My New Year's resolution is to treat your mom like a princess all year long." And later on, he got talking with his mom on the phone, and he says, "Mom, did you make a New Year's resolution?" And she said, "I did. My resolution is to make sure your father keeps his resolution all year long." Well, here we are on the very first day of 2023, and I'm wondering, has anybody broken your resolution already? It's only been a few hours. We're 11 and a half hours into the year. Has anybody broken their resolution? Not yet. Okay. Most of us, I think we would love to know how we can go the right way in this new year. We wish each other happy new year, and some of us wonder if it's even possible to be happy. We've come through several tough years, and is 23 going to be any different? Is it going to be easier? Can we be happy in 23? Well, this year, I would like to start off our year as a church in one of my favorite psalms in the entire Bible. And that's Psalm chapter 1. And in this chapter, we see two very different things. But I want to give us a few introductory comments into the Psalms. I know I'm a guy who preaches through books, and look, Psalm 1, that means we're doing Psalms for the next 3 years. We're not. We're just starting this year in Psalm 1. And we see that in this book, we don't know who the human author is of Psalm chapter 1, but some would say that it's most likely to be Solomon. Psalm 1 is referred to as what's called a wisdom psalm. And what this means is, like the book of Proverbs, reading and applying the words brings wisdom to our lives. It's also been called the Psalm of Psalms, meaning that once we grasp its meaning and live out its truth, we will be well on our way because we understand so much. And so maybe this is part of the reason why I like this psalm so much. There are two cycles of contrast. Psalm 1 separates all people into their respective spiritual categories. There are the righteous who are commended, and there are the wicked who are condemned. So if you have your Bibles or your devices or whatever, flip to Psalm chapter 1 as I read. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." this psalm is naturally, it falls into two divisions, three verses each. Verses 1 through 3 speak about the righteous. Verses 4 through 6 are all about the unrighteous, the wicked. The whole human race is divided into two separate groups and is categorized with its various biblical words. We have saints and sinners. We have saved and lost. We have godly and ungodly, believers and unbelievers, those who are blessed and those who are condemned. And when we look at this psalm, the first thing that we see is the way of the righteous. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel. We look at this and we see the righteous. The righteous are separated from the world. Now, unfortunately, I truly believe the word bless is become incredibly bland and lost in our American culture. This word bless has been relegated to a trite comment when you sneeze. Achoo! Bless you. What does that even mean? Right? We don't even understand what we're saying. It's become this little thing. It's become a Christian cliche, which is a word that we use, but we don't really know what it means. The meaning has been completely lost from us. And from the perspective of an individual, this is a deep-seated joy and contentment with God. This is what the word blessed means as an individual. From the perspective of a believing community like all of us, it refers to the redemptive favor. It carries with it the idea of congratulations and congratulating someone for doing something positive. The word blessed is actually in the plural, meaning that it's blessednesses, if that's even a word. We pluralize it, which means the highest number of happinesses. Now, last week we talked about sleep numbers. This is like the highest number of blessedness, happiness numbers, right? And so it may refer to the intensity of God's blessings upon us. So how many of you are blessed this morning? Okay, there's a couple people without their hands up. We're going to talk to you this morning. No. This idea, it would seem to many that the author of this psalm was setting off on a fool's errand. The irony is absolutely amazing and great because the man intends to show that the person who devotes himself to living a godly and righteous life is the one who finds happiness. While the one who lives without regard to God is miserable and unhappy. But the world has it the other way around, don't they? The world wants us to believe that the God-devoted person is miserable because all you do is follow rules. You're stuck. You don't actually have happiness because you have to follow this archaic way of living. There's no happiness in being a believer. This is what the world wants us to believe. And those who live unshackled and free, well, they're the ones who are truly happy. I can do what I want. I can love what I want. I can be what I want. I can identify as I want. Since I love hamburgers, maybe I should identify as a hamburger. No. More specifically, a bacon cheeseburger. But this is what the world wants us to believe is happiness. To be who you want, to be your truth. But the amazing thing is, time will prove that the psalmist is absolutely correct. And the world is 100% wrong. See, John Piper says that blessing is an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that does not depend upon outward circumstances for happiness. Those who are blessed have inner lives that are rightly aligned. Ironically, the root idea is approval. When we bless God, we are approving and praising Him. And when He blesses us, He is expressing approval of us. And in the sight of heaven, those who don't do certain things are matchlessly blessed because the Almighty is extending His endorsement to them. Do you want God to look at you with a smile on His face more than your self-centered aspirations? Do you desire His applause more than the approval of your friends and neighbors? How badly do you want His blessing? Because if you want God's blessing more than anything else, you can have it. But first, you must pursue Him above everything else. Because Christianity is not passive. Our life in Christ is not I believe, now I do nothing. Christianity is active and living. Blessed is the man who does not. The company we choose to keep can wipe out blessings and lead us to bad places. If we want a blessed and happy new year, then we must start with being set apart for God. Blessings come as a side benefit of choices we make. And the things that we choose not to do. The world thinks that prohibitions are punishment, but they're not. They're divine protection. If you and I want to be blessed, then there are three things that we must not do. Three. That's not too bad. We can do that, can't we? There's the way that we will not walk, the places that we will not stand, and the seats that we will not sit in. And thankfully, it doesn't tell us brown is that color. Because we've got brown chairs here. So you're allowed to sit in these seats. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, the word wicked refers to that which is loose or unstable. It can be loose with morals or loose from God. People like this promote principles of that are morally unstable. Most of us, or many of us, think about whether the advice that we receive is anchored in God or not. At least that's what we should be doing. Some of us, we're actually prone to quote the wisdom of the world and the likes of Dr. Phil and other daytime talk show people. Oh, look at their wonderful wisdom. I'm going to live by that. Even worse, when we take social media as our gospel truth. There's a dangerous thing. And the world is filled with ungodly opinions and philosophies. So rather make the Word of God the basis of all that you do and say. So first we need to not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't walk along with it. Don't go with it. But the next one is do not stand in the way of sinners. Now there are some who would like this to mean I get to stand in the way and block them. You shall not pass. But that's not what it's saying at all. Standing has the idea of standing with, not standing in the way or against. It means embracing, not opposing. And the word the word column, you guys know what a column is, a gigantic column, right? Pillar. It's derived from this Hebrew word, to stand. And over the past couple of years, the world has demanded and defined this as being an ally or being accepting of certain beliefs. And we will miss the mark when we accept the view that is taken by the lot of people, by the majority of people, as they move from wrong principles to wrong practices. The righteous keep to the narrow way, as Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And so we do not want to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We do not want to stand in the way of sinners. And the third is, do not sit in the seat of mockers. Now this word sit means to dwell, to remain, to abide, and it refers to a settled state or a condition. It was used of an assembly of people who have gathered and are sitting and staying. We all have a need to belong. And if we don't plug in with believers, we will find our fellowship with fools. Mockers love to criticize Christians and cast aspersions on God and to make fun of all of this morality that we have. Why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. One of my favorite lines of the world today is, "You mean you're getting married and you haven't lived together? Well, how do you know it's going to work?" Well, I didn't live with my wife before, and somehow we've made it almost 30 years. We make it work. We've learned how to live with one another. But the world says, that's crazy. You'll never last. But they also go in with these things called prenups and what ifs, and maybe I don't, you know, they plan on breaking the marriage. I didn't. I love my wife. I'm happy to be married to her. But as we look at this psalm, do not sit in the seat of mockers, we need to notice that there is a downward progression in verse 1, which with each stage is a step down. A person begins by walking down the road, listening to popular advice and worldly wisdom. And then he stops and he hangs out so he can listen more intently. And he listens more and more until he finally decides that because he likes what he's hearing so much, he's going to sit down and join them in their mockery of the Almighty. This individual walks around and then stands around and finally sits down right in the middle. It begins as something casual. It moves to compromise and ends in catastrophe. Drifting can lead to disobedience, which can result in defiance of God. And that explains how someone who loves church as a child can end up unplugged from the church as a youth and then dropping out of it completely in high school or college. It is normally a very slow but predictable downward progression where small steps and little compromises lead to a life of outright rebellion. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read these words, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Spiritual erosion often happens because of the spiritual environment that we choose to live in. So what kind of company do you keep? Who are you hanging out with? When I look at the Old Testament, there is an incredible illustration. A credible illustration of this downward cycle of sin in the life of a young man named Lot. Abraham's nephew. Abraham, the man who is the father of Israel. And his nephew came along with him, and after allowing Lot to choose the land that he wanted, we read about his slide into Sodom. He walked towards Sodom in Genesis chapter 13. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. And then he stood with the Sodomites in Genesis 13, verse 12. Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. And then he sat at the gate of Sodom in Genesis 19, just a few chapters later. Lot was sitting at the gate of the city. He no longer lived near Sodom. Now he lived in and with the wicked people. And not only did he live with them, he became part of their leadership, because to sit at the gate was to sit with and to be one of the city leaders. If you had issues in your city, you went to the city gates and you sought counsel from the men who sat there. You went to the city gates because you had a problem with your neighbor. You needed judgment. Go to the city gates, and those at the gates would judge. And that's exactly where Lot ended up. Where are you walking? Where are you standing? Where are you sitting? What I believe affects how I behave, which determines who I belong to. Samson slid south in a similar way. He saw this beautiful heathen woman and believed that he could have her and still be a godly man. He behaved according to what he believed. And then belonged, and they belonged to each other. It happens so quickly, doesn't it? Like this statement, sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. So be incredibly careful about compromising. Compromising in those areas that you think are minor. Take the first step away. Taking a first step in the direction of these compromises can lead you to ending up standing and sitting with them. But the righteous are also saturated with the word. Verse 1 gives us some prohibitions, and verse 2 gives us a God's provision. We must replace the negative with something positive. If we want to be blessed in 2023, we must not do some things, but then we must also do other things. And the believer who wants to be blessed knows that he or she cannot walk or stand or sit according to the ways of the world, but instead walks according to the word. Someone has said, all the water in the entire ocean cannot sink even the smallest ship unless it gets inside. You see, the key to keeping the world out of your boat is by keeping yourself in the Word of God. Someone else has said, the Christian is not ruined by living in the world, but by the world living in him. We must not only stay away from the things that are bad, but we must do the things which are best and glorify God. It says that he finds pleasure in the Word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. To delight means to desire, to place value upon. So let me ask you this question. What brings you pleasure? What do you desire in? What gets you excited? The answer to these questions reveal what is most important to you. Warren Wiersbe says that whatever delights us directs us. Do you find God's word delightful, or do you find it dull? Read through the Word of God using one of our reading plans. We've got an entire table full of them out there, different types, different styles. Pick one, pick two, pick six. Pick them up and read the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Make the most of your walk with God by making much of his word. We also need to ponder the promises of the word. We need to know the word in order to ponder them. So read the word and then begin to ponder them. And his law, and on his law, he meditates. In the Eastern idea of meditation, the goal is to empty the mind, to become nothing, empty it, open up the mind to everything. That's the Eastern meditation. Biblical meditation is the exact opposite. It's filling the mind with the Word of God. And the word was it's actually used of a cow chewing its cud, and I've shared this before, so please don't gross out by this, but it's a cow who chews its cud. Cow has four compartments in his stomach, and she can go out in the morning and graze upon the grass when the dew is out in the cool of the day. When it gets hot in the middle of the day, she lies down under a tree and begins to chew on the cud. And she moves the grass that she had in the morning back up, and now she begins to chomp on it again and again. Likewise, we should chew upon God's word in order to get the sweetness and the nutrition out of it. To read something and then to bring it back to our minds and think about it some more. Yeah, I think I like that. And you kind of try to digest that for a little while, and then you bring it back up again and you think more upon it. Deeper and deeper you go as you meditate on God's word. I'm not saying you need to start off your morning with a cup of coffee, your Bible open, and you read it, and you don't leave until you've meditated on it for hours upon hours. You read a small passage, a large passage. You read a chunk of the scripture, and then as you go about your day, you bring it back to mind, and you bring it back to mind, and you bring it back to your mind. And as you go to bed, it's still in your mind. You're still thinking about it. You're meditating upon it. The word meditate was also used of like the chattering of birds, or mulling over, or literally muttering about it to ourselves. We see this concept in Joshua chapter 1. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The next thing we need to do is study it perpetually, day and night. We are to be in the Word all the time, to have it at the forefront of our mind, to have it in the back of our mind, to have it, is there a middle of your mind? I'm not sure. But the front, the back, and the middle, have it just saturate our minds with the Word of God. To do it perpetually. Have you ever tried listening to the Bible? Man, I'm telling you, that is a great way to do it. To listen to the Bible. There are so many versions available online. Pick one. Have it read to you. It's great. Attend Sunday school. Attend a Bible study. Start a Bible study. Use devotional materials. Talk about it with your friends, with your families, with your spouse. Have the Word of God part of your day. We've all got, pretty much all of us have phones, right? But does anybody use it as a phone to actually call somebody and talk about God? Use your phone for what it was designed for. Call somebody. Talk to them about, hey, you know what? I just heard this amazing sermon Sunday morning. We were talking about Psalm chapter 1. I got to tell you about this. Last week was Christmas, and my sister-in-law was here, and over lunch, she was at our house, and we were chatting about the sermon, and she goes, I really liked how you had these 8 points, because I've never had an 8-point sermon before. You went through all the characters and the alliteration, and she rattled off all 8 points. I was impressed. But we talked about God. We need to study perpetually. Go for coffee to talk about God. Too many times I see in social media, here's my coffee, here's my Bible, I'm all alone. That's great, but talk about it with others. The righteous are also known, are also found situated by the water. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. Now, in the Middle East, trees were often planted on purpose in an area that already had lots of water, or perhaps where there was no water available. An irrigation system was set up. We've been taken out of Adam and transplanted into Jesus Christ, and nourished by the water of the Word. We have been planted for at least 3 purposes. The first purpose is to be fruitful. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. God wants His followers to be fruitful. Fruit takes time to develop, which means that we should be patient with ourselves and patient with others. We're all different kinds of trees with different kinds of fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit matures, and as it matures, we will be filled with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to be fruitful. The next is to flourish, and whose leaf does not wither. A tree with good roots can withstand all sorts of conditions. It can endure times of drought, despair, and discouragement. We will still go through tough times, but we won't wither. We won't fade. We can maintain a freshness in our faith, provided that we have roots that go deep. And the third purpose is to experience His favor. Whatever He does prospers. God wants to give us a victorious life filled with abundance. The most important part of your life is what others can't see. If you want to have a lot of fruit, then you must have a good root. And you must dig deep into the soil. Dig deep into the Word. And I spent a lot of time on the righteous, but there's three more verses, folks. The wicked. And they're found in verses 4, and I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time on this because I'm pretty sure we're all really good experts at this part of this. We're good at it. Verse 4 says this: "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." It takes three verses to describe the secrets of the blessed life and only two words to describe the life of the wicked. Not so. Not so. What follows is the reverse of the righteous. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Bible is very clear. If you haven't chosen forgiveness, then you have actually chosen wickedness. If you're not saved, then you are still in your sins. In the ancient world, part of the wheat harvest process involved winnowing. They would go up on a hill and they would stomp on the wheat, and then they would take the wheat and they'd throw it up in the air. And as they throw it up in the air, the kernels would fall to the ground while the chaff would blow away that outer husk. And there are some key differences between trees and chaff. Trees have life, chaff is dead. Trees have value, chaff is worthless. Trees withstand the elements. Chaff, they're just blown away. And verse 6 says that there are two kinds of people and only two possible destinations. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Everyone walks one way or the other. Are you like the tree or are you like the chaff? Are you tree-like or chaff-like? Are you worldly or are you Christ-like? Are you ready to be planted or transplanted? A Chinese proverb says that the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is today. You may feel like you've wasted too much of your life, but it's not too late. And so today you must choose to stop flirting with sin and to flourish. To flourish spiritually. Decide to go deep. To stay rooted in the Word of God, to develop godly relationships, to encourage one another as you walk in Christ, and to do it as a church family. If this is your choice, praise God. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you so much for your Word. I thank you for this incredible psalm, where we see these two types of people. Father, I pray that each and every one here would be choosing the way of the righteous. I pray that they would desire to be with you, to get into your word, to be rooted deeply and firmly within the word of God and within you. May each one's relationship with you grow strong and firm like a tree, not easily blown away like the chaff. We are grateful this day that you came. You came as a child, as a baby, who was born in a manger. But you didn't stay in that manger. You grew up into an amazing man, the Son of God, who taught us and teaches us how to live. May we live like you. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.